was fulfilling his promise to bring them to the place that he had prepared for them. We also anticipate the place that God is leading us to and preparing us for. And as we look at the life of Joshua, who became the leader in light of Moses' death, we've already discovered five things that God is doing through those who follow him and wants to do even further. And we want to show those as well as talk about them. Here we go. 5 weeks ago, we talked about how the fight is ours. We are called to pick up and defend and make a way for those who are following God's path as well. And that requires real effort on our part. Then we discovered how abiding in God's presence is crucial to understand the ways in which he moves and the things that he wants to do in us. We must be always attentive and in his presence, as was Joshua, even when no one else was paying attention, even when everyone else was keeping God at a relatively safe distance. Thirdly, there will be moments when we will be called upon to speak. Speak a word to preserve the community, to speak the truth and keep it before others. And sometimes that's daunting. Sometimes we say, why me, like Moses? But God says, why not you? Indeed, we must learn to speak as God leads. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about how when Joshua finally became the leader of God's people in a unique way, he was told to be strong and take courage. In our English words, to seize hold of, to continue moving forwards in spite of resistance. And sometimes we also must do the same, whether it's in our homes or in workplaces or neighborhoods, to move boldly with God's help. And then last week, President Mullen came from Houghton College and shared with us the discipline of remembering. I was amazed by the way that she laid that out for us, how easy it is to remember only what we choose to remember and not remember accurately. Oh God, help us to see the history as the Lord sees it, to see the present and the future as he dreams it for us all. Today, we follow one last time the journey that Joshua is on and end our series with one more thing that God brings to light in the book of Joshua as the people and Joshua as the army take possession of the space. So listen with me, if you will, to the words that our sister will share.
After miraculous takeovers of Jericho and Ai, the people of Israel grew confident that God was giving them the promised land. This fostered both joy and assumption. Hear the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. All the kings west of the Jordan heard about the fall of Jericho and Ai. So those dwelling in the hill country, the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, which included the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, came together to make war against Joshua and all Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins that we fill were new, but see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that there were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to the cities Gibeon, Kephareth, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day, he gave the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
As I hear that read, and maybe as you hear it read, I'm struck by the significance to which words are given. That there's a sense in which the things that come out of our mouth are important and must be kept. We live in a world where people throw out words, and sometimes they mean it, and sometimes they don't, and we never know who's lying, and we never know who's telling the truth, and we never know who's telling themselves what they hope to be true. Can trust and relationships really exist in that kind of an environment? Maybe you've walked away from a relationship or two or three or more because it was all talk and no truth. God takes words very seriously, and we're told in one place we will give an account for every word that escapes our mouths. And the elders of Israel know this full well. We live in a world where people make contracts and break them just as fast as they take one meal after another. Where commitments mean almost nothing, if I can find something better for myself, I'll let go of the last one. But in God's universe, that's never, ever been the way it was meant to work. And as God's people find their way, making their way into the space God has given them, they're confronted with a whole lot of words. And some of them true and some of them not, but I'd like to suggest to you that if we think seriously about what words mean, we'll find all the parties in this story missing the boat. And maybe we'll save ourselves from letting words slip in ways they mustn't. Notice at the beginning of this bit, oh, I forgot to show this. Out of the heart, Jesus said, what? What's the rest of the phrase? No, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his day, and he was incensed at how completely judgmental they were and how myopic they were to understand their own failings in the law while continually pointing out everyone else's. Jesus called them in this passage, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. Don't you realize that the words that come out of your mouth would be the very words by which you are judged? It isn't about God giving you words. It's about words you've put out there yourself. You will be held responsible for them. And out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is it that words mean? Well, they mean different things to different folks. And let's look at each of the parties in this story. In verse 2, we're told that there were multiple cities that lived in this midsection of the space. And they come together. In fact, it's an interesting thing, but in word 2, it says something that most translations lose completely. It says, by mouth, they banded together. In other words, they talked it up and they got people on their side to say, you know, we need to stop this. We need to do something about this. We need to defend ourselves. And isn't it true that one of the ways in which we as humans use our words is to defend ourselves? We use our words to create alliances. We use our words to say things that will make people like us. We use our words to get people on our side. In fact, we conveniently leave out elements of a story that we don't want to remember accurately because it may not speak to our point. And so whether it's political speak or social speak or family speak or even in our workplace, we paint the picture to help people see that our side is the right side. But those words seem awful cheap, don't they? Oh, but we're Canaanites too. We got to pull it together. We got to defend. We got to make a way for ourselves. We got to stop the crazy from taking over our part of the world. So we're going to use our words to build alliances. Then there's the second group in the story. One particular town and its immediately neighboring towns, Gibeon. And in this part of the story, they see change coming. They see the power that's supernatural at work, and they decide they've got to use their words to do something other than build an alliance with other potential victims of this onslaught. They decide they're going to use words slyly. Their mouths will not be about pulling people together. Their mouths will be about creating a completely different story. And the fact is, sometimes we use our mouths to manipulate others. And that's what the Gibeonites choose to do. They aren't interested in building alliance with their neighbors anymore. Their neighbors are on the way out. They recognize that. No, they got to get on the inside, even if they have to tell things that aren't true about themselves. Isn't it interesting that when they come with their sad-looking bread and old clothes and worn-out sandals to show that they're from far away, never defining where far away is, they leave out those details conveniently because they're playing a manipulation game. And how many times do we, as like humans, find that we've got to spin a story and say things that may not be true, but that lead to a good end, so it's a white lie, it's meant for good, and if it's going to save lives, then it's okay to lie. Tell that to the persecuted church, who are asked, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, I will never deny him. They could make up a white lie and live another day to tell about it, but they know the significance of words. And they'll speak the truth, even if it means they will be harmed for it the moment it comes out of their lips. Would we have the same courage? Well, the Gibeonites continue their ruse. They use words to manipulate. How easy it is for us to do the same, to leave out convenient details like where exactly we're from when questioned, or what exactly why we did that, or why we failed to do that, or what this means, so that we won't create a deeper hole for ourselves, little realizing that the hole gets deeper all the way to hell, because we will be held accountable for every word that escapes our lips. Then there's the Hebrews. Oh, they don't get off scot-free either. Because they use words to grind a needle, words to try and reason and discern their way to the truth. Why, they're smart enough. God's blessed them. They know how people are. They've been slaves. No, they haven't been slaves. Their parents were slaves. They've seen a lot. They've lived in hard places in the desert. But they're going to use their wisdom and their logic. And isn't it just like men? Isn't it just like men? Ladies, bear with me for a minute. We like to use logic to analyze and tear apart every argument so that we win. And that's exactly what's happening here with the soldiers who say, so who are you? Where exactly are you from? They're going to figure out, because they're smart enough. They've got it. They're educated people. They don't need to ask God for help. They can figure this out themselves. And sometimes there's almost this pride among people who call themselves God to say, I can use my words to figure this out. I know how to ask just the right questions. I love to watch the judge shows on TV because I find it fascinating how they'll read the printed complaint of the prosecution and the printed response of the defendant. And then after they've read it, the judge will start to just ask questions. So this. Then this. Then they're listening to see if there's a discrepancy between what was formerly written and what the person is saying right now. They'll listen very carefully to the lawyer's arguments, and those of you in the room who are lawyers, you understand this. You got to know your stuff. You got to know the case. You got to know the details, because the judge is there to sort through the, yeah, to get to the real stuff, because they're smart. And some people have that capacity. They know how to use words to be smart. And they'll get to the bottom of this, and they'll figure out what the just response is. And I'm glad that they do what they do, and I'm glad that they have minds to do what they do. But the fact is, human reason and human discernment will only get you so far. And the Hebrews fall down on the job. All these ways that all these parties use words. And why? Why? Why do we use words? We use words because we're afraid. We speak up because something bad is going to happen if I stay silent. The whole reason Joshua spoke up a few weeks ago for the first time is because the whole community is about to implode, and they're going to try and go back to Pharaoh and be slaves again. And he's like, whoa, I got to say something. Indeed, we got to say something. But he doesn't say anything about these ways of trying to build alliances and get favorable with the rebels, not about manipulating and telling lies to promise them something that they cannot deliver on. It's not even about his using his reason to show them how wrong they are and how right he is. Because all of those ways aren't God's ways, but they're based on fear. And that fear comes from a desire to protect ourselves, to protect our stuff, to protect our choices, to protect our lifestyle, to protect our status, to protect our reputation, because that's what we've learned as humans to use words to do, right? And in chapter 9, there's words that don't get asked. And this verse also gets lost in translation. Chapter 14, oh boy, I get behind, I get so excited. It says in verse 14 that the Israeli leaders sampled the provisions, again, using their own taste buds to discern what's true, but they failed, but the mouth of the Lord, they did not ask. The Lord had words. The Lord could have cut through the chase. The Lord could say, I read the hearts of men. I know all things. But God doesn't speak because they don't ask him. And herein, everything goes south. And I don't mean south in a warm, sunny way. I mean south in a bad way. And the verses that follow remind us that something is wrong when we don't seek God's mouth, when we don't ask for his words to show us the way, when we rely more on our ability to make friends and build alliances, or our ability to manipulate others to get what we want, or our ability to use our own mind and words to find what's really true. You see, God wants you to ask him. Jesus would say, just as we heard the passage earlier, he's like a loving father. He gives to those who ask. He longs for us to ask. Children don't hesitate to ask for what they think they want. If they feel like something, they're going to tell you. It's only when they get older that they learn how to manipulate and tell you what they think you want to hear to get what they want out of you. But as young children, they just ask for the world because they believe you can give it to them. And what a childlike faith Jesus affirms and says that's how it should be with your father. That's how you should use your words. Come back to him. Ask for his mouth, his words on every matter. You see, God made the humans in the garden, and he came down in the cool of the day every day to talk with them. God is interested in conversation. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to hear what he has to say, whether he puts it in impressions in your mind or a voice in your ears or the circumstances around you. Are you listening? Are you talking? Are you speaking to the Lord? Are you asking him questions? It's such a beautiful thing, and it's what God has wanted from the beginning of time. Oh, yes, the key word for us today is a word that sadly Joshua and everybody else seems to miss. It's the word inquire. God wants you to inquire of him. God wants you to ask him every question that comes to you, every worry, every concern that's before you. Not prove how strong you are, not to prove that you can make this work in this world and that you're strong enough and praise the Lord, thank you God, I'll come back to you when I have a problem I don't know how to fix. No, he wants you to ask for fixing with every single problem, every single, even the simple and the mundane things. It's personal. God wants to speak personally with you and to you and hear from you personally. This is why prayer is such a crucial part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. Jesus comes to make a way so that we can speak to God and we don't need a priest to intervene for us. He is the eternal priest. We don't have to offer a certain offering in order to wonder if our sins will be forgiven or if we can be helped and healed from our troubles. He wants us to speak even now, reminding him that because of Jesus, we always have the assurance to come before him. What about you? Do you come to church because you're hoping to get on the good side of God? You're hoping to build an alliance with him? You're hoping to influence him to give you the good things you want? Or maybe to show what a good person you are that you actually go to church, unlike 90% of the population? It means nothing. It's all the wrong answer. Come because you want to talk to him. You want to hear from the mouth of God. Come because you want to tell him what happened this week, as simple as it may sound, or as life-threatening as it may feel. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to build God's favor rather than learning how to hear his voice. But because of Jesus, it can become loud and clear. Our belief in him clears the static, cuts through the noise, makes it very crystal clear. And if you're here today and you've never prayed the words God asks us to pray through Jesus, we could do that just now. Let's pray. Father, you've said you are a loving Father, and Jesus has said the same. You've made us. You have good plans in mind for us. You want to bring us to better places than we are now. Some of us are just trying to get on your good side. And we say the right words when we come here and we put away the other stuff. We let on like we really love you and we're still wondering who you are. But you've shown us who you are in Jesus. And even today, as we've heard his words earlier read, we are glad that you invite us to draw near, that you offer forgiveness. Forgive us for our use of words. Forgive us for the things that come from our mouths, that come straight out of our hearts, that alienate us from you and others. Place your spirit within us, that we may know deep communion with you that's clear, crystal clear, uninhibited and very vocal at all times. Thank you for the forgiveness you offer us because of Jesus. Amen. If you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer like that, I hope you'll talk to me about it afterwards. I can't wait to hear the words coming from your mouth. It's important to say it. If believers in places where they are persecuted to say it have the courage, certainly you can too. In a place where you'll receive nothing but encouragement and help. But before we leave this behind, let's think about the results of words not fitly spoken. Look at the rest of the chapter. Look at what happens when people use words instead of talking with God. Promises get made, and bondage becomes the new reality. You see, our words put us in all kinds of fits, because we got to remember who we said to what we said to who, and what we didn't say to who. And we find ourselves in this web that gets more and more fierce and more stifling. Look at how this affected those who deceived the Gibeonites. Their future doesn't get to be free and happy. They get to survive, but they get to be slaves. When you use words to deceive, you enslave yourself. You put yourself in shackles, and you put ceilings on your future, and you limit your options. Maybe you've seen it happen at work. Maybe you've seen it in your own family. People use words, and suddenly those words strangle them to death. As Joshua says in chapter 23, because you lied to us, you are under a curse. Because God will hold you to those words, and God puts the curse on you, not because we're hating on you, but because God will hold you to what you said, and what you said was not true. What you said created a disturbance in God's plan. You are under bondage. You are under a curse, and it comes from your mouth, which comes from your heart. It's all about this. And look what happens to those who are deceived. Suddenly, they can no longer have everything God promised them, because they're caught up, they're the victims who become perpetual victims. They don't get the space all to themselves anymore. They can't fulfill God's purposes for them, because they made a promise before they talked to God about it. They've been deceived. And now everything they hoped for in this perfect, clear, free, and great land is compromised, because now they have to keep in mind of who those people are and treat them differently than us. They've created the great us versus them dichotomy. Now I got to look at you and say, you're less than me. And I got to know who I got to treat right and who I got to treat differently. Because words put even those who are over in bondage. Bondage to do what God wants to do. Bondage to keep from doing what God wants them to do. God wanted to use them as a light to bless the nations and to make a way for all the nations to come to Him. But now they get to be slave masters. They get to understand what it's like to be the ones who carry the whip, to understand how they will be judged even more fiercely because they have a role and they have things that other people don't. It ain't happy for anybody. Why? Because God's words were not asked. Now here's the deal. Deliverance is what God wants to bring to you and I and to every person who walks on the planet. God had said to them, I will push them out before you. I will make them move on. I will take them other places. It will be free and clear yours. But now, because words, covenants, promises got made, everything's going to have to struggle. Deliverance is where God's words lead. When God speaks, there's freedom. There's deliverance. There's power to overcome the things that our own words have gotten us locked into. Inquire of the Lord. Ask of Him. Father, how do I go through? How do I get out of this box? How do I live in freedom? How do I live treating others the way you always intended from the beginning? How do I use my words and stop trying to defend or build alliances or manipulate others or simply prove how smart I am? How do I find what you want to deliver me from and deliver me to? Our musicians are coming, and we're going to sing a song about earnestly seeking God's face, that we can earnestly hear what God's mouth has for us. While they're playing that song, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to use words. I want you to find someone in the house, someone you can talk to, someone you can say, you know, these are the things I'm wondering about and I'm not sure about and I don't have it all figured out and I need you to pray for me and I'm going to pray for you because this is the quandary I'm in and this is the inquiry I need to make of the Lord. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Let someone else use their words to ask for deliverance for you, for a question or a problem or a fear or a pain that you have. Let them bring you with their words before God. Maybe God will speak to you while you're hearing yourself prayed for. Let's do that now. Take a few minutes. Turn to someone that you can share quickly. Something you're concerned about, an inquiry, a question you have for the Lord about your life or your situation, pray for that person and then do the opposite for them. It doesn't have to be hard. Even a child knows how to ask their father for what they need, and he wants to give you what you need. Do it now.